Stand, sing this morning. It's Joy to the World. It's not in our songbooks, but I think we know well enough to make a joyful sound.
Oh, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Sure.
Service together again. A very Merry Christmas to each and every one of you. Just wanted to announce there will be no evening service here tonight, so keep that in mind. No evening service tonight. We will be having service Wednesday night at 7:30. And wanted to let you know, Sister Patty Hansel's daughter Morgan, that we've been praying for, her gallbladder surgery went well. So praise the Lord for that. And Brother Buckles, he's not feeling well. I want to remember him in prayer. Also, Sister Leah Leek and her daughter Ella, they're not feeling well this morning. And most of you have probably heard Brother Gary passed away, and that's Sister Valerie and Brother Timmy and Brother Daniel and Brother Jeff's dad. And I don't have the details on that funeral yet, but we'll keep you posted as soon as we know that. And also, Sister Mary Beth's dad passed away, Brother Raymond Carter. And the viewing will be at 10 a.m. on Tuesday, and the funeral will be at 11 a.m. at the Ridgeview Baptist Church in Danville, Illinois. So we want to remember these families during this time that have lost loved ones. And how many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring, Lord, with uplifted hand? Amen. Oh, the Lord sees each one. Brother Trevor, good to have you in the service this morning. Would you just come and lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
Father, God of all creation, Lord, who humbled yourself, came down in the form of man. I just never even heard it like I heard it this morning, Lord, with the dawn of redeeming grace. Father, that's worth celebrating this morning. Lord, my heart is filled with joy at that, Lord, for I stand here, Lord, knowing completely I was in need of redeeming grace. And God, your love towards us is so wonderful. We're so thankful, Father, for all that you do for us. But Lord, you gave us your Son to die on a cross to bring grace to us. Lord, then you saw to it that we would be given a message that would reveal your word to us, would explain where the devil was trying to take things and why there's confusion in the land today. But Lord, we're not ignorant anymore, and we're so thankful, Lord, for a message that you've given to us. Amen. Father, there's a few of our number who aren't feeling well, but Lord, your body was broken for our healing. You said that healing was the children's bread, Lord, and we're so thankful, Lord, and we just partake of that this morning, standing in faith with our brothers and sisters, knowing, Lord, that your healing hand is there and ready to touch, Lord. So we're standing in faith and claiming it with them, Lord. And Lord, we also feel sorry, Lord, for those that have lost loved ones. Lord, we're asking that the God of all comfort would be with each family, Lord, and each heart, Lord. I know it can be a very, very trying time. But Lord, you've given us hope. You've given us peace, Lord, in the midst of these trials, Lord. So, Father, may that just well up inside of each one, knowing, Lord, that this isn't all that there is to life, but, Lord, that there's a land that we're going to. So, Father, we thank you and we invite you into this service. May your presence be welcome here. We love you, Lord. We're looking forward to hearing from you and letting our hearts just well up in worship of you on this day. We thank you, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
God bless you, and you can be seated. I believe Brother Lauren has a special for us. I'm going to ask him if he'd come at this time.
And the angel of the Lord said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David as Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Amen. Praise God.
Appreciate that this morning. Amen. Amen. Sister Rebecca's class will come at this time. I believe they have a special as well.
Luke 2:11.
I believe at this time Sister Stephanie's class has a special for us.
And suddenly there was with the angel and multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Luke 2:13-14.
Amen. We appreciate these children this morning. Amen. They did a wonderful job, and certainly appreciate Sister Rebecca and Sister Jennifer and Sister Stephanie, all that they did to get that together. And I'd ask Brother Hoover to do something, and I hate to make him follow that, but he sang a song on Wednesday night, and I thought it was so fitting. I asked him if he'd lead us in that again tonight, this morning, if he'd come at this time.
I knew he was going to do that, and it's not fair, but let's all stand. Turn it, page 254.
bless you. You can be seated just a moment. Well, we've got a new member of the church, and I think they're going to bring her at this time to be dedicated, little Sarah Jane Soderquist. So if they come at this time, let's sing this together. Oh, bring them in, bring them in. Oh, bring them in from the field. Oh, bring them in, bring them in. Bring the little ones to Jesus. Hope I don't wake her up. Little Sarah Jane Soderquist. Amen. We appreciate her family and good to see some of the extended family here this morning for the dedication. But amen. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, for little Sarah Jane, Lord, as her parents bring her back, Lord, to give her to the one that gave her, Lord, I just ask that your guiding hand would be upon her, Lord. That you would watch over all the days of her life, Lord. That you would protect her from all harm. Lord, may your Holy Spirit just follow her, Lord. And may you use her in a special way, Lord, to all those that she comes in contact with. May her life be a blessing, Lord. And Lord, just be with her parents, Lord. And her, Lord, her siblings, Lord. May you just give them wisdom, Lord, on how to raise her and what to teach her. And may your Holy Spirit just be always a welcome guest in their home, Father, that you could be with them and keep your hand upon them and all that they do. Lord, we thank you for giving them a healthy little baby, Lord, and we just give you thanks this morning for all that you do. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. 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 If the brothers would come at this time, let's stand and sing this together. Amen. I believe they were singing Hosanna in the Highest when he was born. So we're gonna sing this morning. Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Oh, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Oh, blessed be rock of my salvation. Oh, let's magnify the Lord, for he is worthy to be praised. Oh, magnify the Lord, for he is worthy to be praised. Hosanna.
Shake somebody's hand this morning while we sing it. Thank you.
God bless you this morning. If you would, turn with me to St. John chapter 1. St. John chapter 1. And just want to look at one verse there, verse 14. I wasn't planning on preaching a very Christmassy message, but the Lord kept leading me that direction, so finally I just gave in and said, okay, Lord. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's just bow our heads together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we enter into Your presence again, Lord, we want to just thank You for being here with us. Lord, You promised that wherever two or three were gathered together, that You'd be in our midst, Lord. So we recognize it's not so much about who the speaker is up here, Father, or what the building is or what the geographic location is, Father, but that Your presence is amongst us, Lord. And Lord, we thank You this morning for being here, Lord, to honor Your birth, Father. Even though we know this wasn't the date yet, Lord, we celebrated at this time of year, knowing Brother Branham told us that the exact date had been lost. But Lord, we just want to take time to reverence You on this day, Lord. And Lord, as I remember Your prophet saying, it shouldn't be so much a celebration, but it should be a worship. And we come together to worship You, Father, for what You did when You sent us the greatest gift that the world had ever seen, when You came and gave Yourself, Lord, to save us. And Lord, You condescended down, became a little baby in a manger, Lord, when You could have came down and in a great, mighty way, Lord, where so many more would have recognized it. But yet, Lord, You humbled Yourself to a manger. Then You went on to humble Yourself to a cross. Lord, may we humble ourselves this morning just to recognize, Lord, what You've done for us. And so many times we make it about us and what we've done, Lord, when it should truly be about what You've done in us. Lord, may You be with us this morning as we look into Your Word. Help me to get myself out of the way, Father, so that there could be something that would be of encouragement to Your people, something that would edify us, and Lord, just give us strength for the journey. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this morning. We want to turn to a familiar chapter at this time of year, St. Luke chapter 1, and look at some scriptures. I don't think I'll bring anything that you haven't heard in the way of scriptures or quotes this morning, but maybe just looking at it from a little different angle than we normally would. But St. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, and it says, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Now, we just read in St. John chapter 1 how that the Word was made flesh. And in John, earlier in the chapter, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." And now he comes around in verse 14, and he says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Now, Mary had no doubt read the scriptures and maybe attended a good synagogue there. And her and her espoused husband, they were engaged to be married. Brother Branham breaks in and he kind of dramatizes it for us, said they were sitting there listening to the priest read Isaiah, how that a virgin would conceive. And there was something down in Mary that it just struck something to her, because she was identified with that scripture, even though maybe she didn't recognize it yet. There was something that was true that resonated with her when he began to read this scripture. And something down on the inside of her, she began to get excited, and she maybe on the way back to her parents' house, maybe they were sitting there on the front porch, and she began to tell Joseph, said, "Did you hear that scripture that the priest read this morning?" And just something that was so real to her, not realizing that in a few days she would have an angelic visitation, that Gabriel would come and tell her that she was going to conceive. And her first reaction was like many of us: how and why and when and where. And we have all these different questions that we would pose. But she begins to ask him, she said, "How can these things be, seeing that I haven't known any man?" But as he begins to explain to her how that this is
is going to be, and how that she's going to receive something in her womb, that Christ is going to be formed in her, the Word being made flesh. She begins to rejoice, and it turns from a question of is it so, and I think so, and maybe so, and I hope so, but it turns into, be it unto me according to thy word. And I hope that can be our testimony this morning, that whenever the Word says something, we don't have to just sit and say, ouch, oh me, and well, I don't know, and brother so-and-so says it this way, and I think this, and I think that, but that we could get ourselves so out of the way to where we could just say, be it unto me according to thy word. And the Word was becoming flesh inside of her womb. The Word was being formed. Now, we find many times that when the Word is given, it's not so much that the Word is rejected. The Word, when it's given, even though sometimes many question, and sometimes, there will be many that will walk away and not believe no matter what is done or what is said, but there are many that walk along and accept the Word when it's spoken. But then when the Word begins to become manifested, that's when they have a problem with it. When the Word begins to come flesh and dwells among us, that's when the difficulty arises. Brother Bram said that's always been the hardest thing for God to do, is to get one man to believe another. And God, whether you like it or not this morning, God, Brother Bram said, has always used human instrumentality. And God, when he came to the earth, he didn't come as an angel. Paul said he didn't take on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the nature of the seed of Abraham. And Caiaphas and all the high priests, even though they could quote it, even though they could, oh my, they just memorized it, knew it so well. As I was sharing with the family last night, that there was a group back in the early 1900s, that they did some research on some of these priests that had studied the Talmud so much that they could take a pen and drive it through the pages, and you could tell them, the spot of the page you were going to drive it through, and drive it through to page 52 or whatever it would be, and they could tell you the word that it stopped on that page. They knew the word so well. And Brother Branham said of these high priests, he said they had to know the word that well. They studied it. It was their life. Even from a young child, if they were born in the lineage of the priest, they weren't doing a lot of things that the other young people were doing, but they were there studying the word and studying the law so that they could know it so well. And even though they knew it, Caiaphas knew the word inside and outside, and Annas the high priest, he knew it so well that he could explain it to you. And as far as the intellectual conception, he probably could explain you all of these things that Moses taught better than anybody else in the city of Jerusalem. But when the word was made flesh and was right there in front of them, they failed to recognize what God had done. They didn't have a problem with the word, but they had a problem with the word being made flesh. That's the problem we have today too. Many people, they don't have a problem. You can read them quotes and scriptures and all that's fine, but if you try to put those things into action, that they say, oh my, that wasn't for us, that's for some other day. Or, that was the greatest thing that Brother Branham was withstanding him when he came to deliver the message. The denominations were teaching that the days of miracles were past, and everywhere he went, they kept telling everybody, hey, we don't need healings, we don't need tongues and interpretation, we don't need prophecy, we don't need prophets, that was for another day. Those things are done away with. But we find that when God goes to do something, he never changes his way of doing it. And if he did it one way, you and I, if I was to go out and try to build something, it would look like a mess. But if I went back and tried to build it again, I'd get a little better and a little better and a little better, to where eventually I might be able to build something that you would recognize what it was. But when God goes to do something, he always does it perfect from the beginning, and then he never changes his program from then on. He just keeps doing it over and over and over. History repeats itself. So if he did something in one age, we recognize that he does it the same in another age, but it's always the word made flesh that they have a problem receiving. Now, if God would have came down in some great supernatural body with, a glowing light around him, and he would step down off of a great ladder out of the corridors of heaven and taken his robe and thrown it down, his cloak, his mantle from around him, and said, look, Caiaphas, here's my crown, here's my robe, here's my cloak. Look, behold me and see what type of a being that I am. And if he would have been a supernatural thing, that when Caiaphas would have went to shake his hand would have just went right through him, and all of those things, it wouldn't have been hard for them to recognize that had to be something that God was doing. But he didn't come in that way, nor did he come and as in the form of an angel, but he comes as an infant in a manger, and it was too humble and too simple and too real for them to recognize it. Yet they were sitting right there in the synagogue singing the Psalms, and they could sit there maybe that Sabbath day as they were getting ready to take him up, and they were getting ready to crucify him on Good Friday, and the very next day for the Sabbath, maybe they were in there in the temple practicing one of the Psalms of David, how that they pierced my hands and my feet, and they looked upon me, and they despised me, and all the things that Isaiah and different ones said about him. And here they were singing these songs in their synagogue, and there the Word made flesh was being crucified out there on a cross in front of their eyes, and they failed to recognize it. Brother Branham said, he said that Mary didn't wait till she felt a sign of life to go and testify of what God had done for her. Many of us, you know, when we come up and get prayed for, we want to wait till, you know, we get a report back from the doctor, or you know, if you're doing something and you're expecting something from God, we want to see a definite, you know, clear-cut decision and clear-cut sign. And if we claim that we're saved and receive the Holy Ghost, we want to make good and sure before we go to testify of that. But Mary didn't wait till she had solid proof. She went and began to testify of what the angel had said before there was anything, any form of life, any change in her body. But yet she goes quickly and she tells Elizabeth. Now I want you to notice, she didn't run down to Caiaphas's house and say, "Hey, that one you've been looking for, he's right here. He's in me. The Word is being made flesh inside of me." She didn't run down and tell him, but the angel had told her that her cousin Elizabeth in her old age was going to have a child as well. And she realizes, you know what, if God was able to do something supernatural for her, then she would accept that something supernatural would happen for somebody else. And we find many times Jesus said, "Don't throw your pearls before a swine." Many times people aren't going to believe it anyhow. But when you recognize that somebody else, God's done something supernatural in their life, then you can go and share that, "Hey, you know what? He did something supernatural for me too." And she goes down the road and she begins to tell this to Elizabeth. Now, Mary could go that very day, and even though the Word was being made flesh inside of her, she could go down to the supermarket or she could go down to the well, and nobody would criticize her, nobody would condemn her, because she looked just like everybody else down at the well or at Walmart or wherever you want to say, and nobody had any criticism at all. But once the Word began to become flesh to a point to where it was visible in her, then they begin to have a problem. And then the rumors begin to fly, and then people begin to say, "Oh, you heard what happened. You know, she went out here and you know, that carpenter, they had a relations before they were married," and all the darkness and dirtiness and mud that they could throw up on this situation, they begin to talk about it, because now the Word was becoming visible in her. You go out here to Walmart or your job and you look like everybody else and tell them you're a Christian, they won't give you a very hard way to go. But when you sisters wear your hair long and wear your skirts long and dress like the Bible taught us to, then they begin to bring a reproach. Brother Ram talked about a reproach for the cause of the Word. Why? Why is it that the Baptists and the Methodists and the Catholic in the cubicles beside you can profess Christianity and nobody bothers them at all? But once people begin to see the Word being made flesh in you, they have a problem with it. You can carry it here, and very little people will say anything about it. You go right down to Walmart with your Bible or McDonald's, and you sit there, nobody will say a thing. But you begin to carry the Word here. You begin to let them see the Word being manifested in the flesh, and you'll find quickly it'll bring reproach. St. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise: when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now many of you back in your denominations was taught that God was his father, but now Matthew says that the Holy Ghost was his father. So there's a discrepancy with their teaching. And it says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream." Now, Brother Branham said, you know, there was no prophet at this time, so God manifested himself to Joseph in a secondarily way. He didn't come right out and give Joseph a vision because he wasn't a prophet, but he visits him in a secondarily way, because the only prophet at this time was a six-month fetus in his mother's womb. Elizabeth was packing John the Baptist. They hadn't had a prophet in hundreds of years. But here, him not being born yet and not being able to deliver this message, the angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and says, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done. All of this, everything that we've read about this morning, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. So God sends an angel down from the quarters of heaven, speaks to a virgin. A virgin conceives, completely unscientific, completely unbelievable to the natural world. A virgin conceives and is bearing a child. And now an angel visits Joseph in a dream to explain to him what's going on. And all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. I want to tell you, we read a quote Wednesday night. Brother Bram said, God will bankrupt heaven to bring his word to pass. You say, oh, I don't know, Brother Nathan, I don't know about this, and I don't know about this. God will bankrupt heaven to bring his word to pass. He had to send an angel. He had to do something unscientific and have a virgin conceive. He had to have a man have a spiritual dream by an angel. He did all of that just to prove one scripture was correct and to bring it forth, to bring it to pass. He won't let one of his words fall to the ground. And it says, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Amen. Now, most of the people out here in the world, if you want to talk about God way away, a million miles on a cloud somewhere, they don't have a problem with God up in heaven somewhere. Or if you want to talk about God in a manger or God on a cross, they don't have a problem with that. But when it comes to God with us, yeah. A personal, present tense God. People don't, they just can't accept it. They have a hard time with that. But that was the very meaning of his name, was that he was Emmanuel, that meant God with us. Not God a million miles away, not God in the past, not God way off in the future, but God with us. You say, Brother Nathan, I'm going through trials this morning. I've got family problems. I got financial problems. I got physical problems. I got spiritual problems. But God is with us. Amen. And if God is with us, then he can take care of those things. Amen. Amen. Not because Brother Nathan or Brother Layton or Brother Hoover or Brother Arnie is here, but because he's here, amen. Because he's with us, because he promised he'd never leave us nor forsake us. Now, all this was done so that it could bring his word to pass. Now, the name Emmanuel, it meant God literally with us. Now, I know there's all kinds of different ideas, but I asked a man the other day on the phone. I was trying to get some insurance when I went full-time with the church about a year ago, and they wanted me to sign a statement of faith, a Trinitarian statement of faith, and I called him up on the phone. I said, well, I'll do that if you'll let me sign an addendum to what I believe that means. And they said, well, let me transfer you to one of our chaplains. And he said, well, they said you had a problem about the statement of faith about the Trinity. And I said, yes, that's right. I said, I don't believe it was three separate persons, but I believe it was one person with three separate attributes. He said, well, could you explain to me what I mean? What you mean? I said, well, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I think even the smallest school child here, 5 or 6 years old, probably knows that one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there's no discrepancy as to who it was that created it. It was God. But yet then Paul comes around in Colossians chapter 1, and he's speaking of Jesus, and he said, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made in heaven or in earth. So who created the heavens and the earth if it's three different people? Was God over here working on the North Pole and Jesus on the South Pole and the Holy Ghost was working on the East and the West? And all things were created by him. Without him wasn't anything that was made created. Whether it's visible, whether it's invisible, whether it's on the earth or in the heavens. I thank God for the truth in this age. Amen. So here he's speaking that Isaiah 7:14 would be fulfilled. And so in St. Matthew chapter 2 verse 1 it says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now Brother Branham picks this up in several different places, and God's gift always find their places in 1963. He said they just fell across on the idea, which an astronomer told me many, many years ago when I was a game warden here in Indiana, when they told me how those stars came together. He says again, and how the angel came to me in 1955. He said she called two or three stars like Mars, Jupiter, and Venus. It wasn't them, but she said they crossed their paths and come together. Now, you know, that we don't hear that a lot of places, but I was reading an article on December the 2nd on Fox News' website, and they made this statement. They said the famous star of Bethlehem may not have been a star at all, but an extremely rare planetary alignment. I said, oh my, I've heard that somewhere before. They're just figuring it out in 2016, but we'd heard it as far back as 1955. Grant Matthews, professor of theoretical astrophysics and cosmology in the Department of Physics in the University of Notre Dame's College of Science, has been studying the star of Bethlehem for over a decade. He spent a decade of his life's work trying to figure this out. Brother Gary, I could have gave him two quotes in 30 seconds. Saved him a lot of time. Has been studying the star for over a decade. And after studying historical, astronomical, and biblical records, Matthews believes that the event that led the Magi to Bethlehem was a rare planetary alignment that occurred in 6 BC during the alignment. The sun, Jupiter, the moon, and Saturn were all in Aries, according to Matthews, while Venus was next door in Pisces and Mercury, and Mars were on the other side in Taurus. At the time, Aries was also the location of the vernal equinox. And they go on to say that what this meant, as far as, you know, people that look at the stars, it meant that there was a king that was coming to the earth that was going to deliver his people. Amen. And the Jews were looking for him to come down and deliver them from the Romans. But what he was doing, he was coming down to deliver me from my sins and my sickness and to pay the debt that I couldn't pay. Amen. A king was coming to deliver me. Oh my, and they've looked at this for 10 years and studied it. Now they think they figured it out when we already had it figured out. Not because we were smart or intellectual, but because we were simple enough to believe the words of a prophet. Even if science at that specific time contradicted it, yet they come right around and prove it again. Things about the earthquake and all these different things that we're seeing, and the things in the political realms and the economic realms and all these. You can pick up a newspaper and just see prophecy after prophecy after prophecy be fulfilled. And I had a brother tell me the other day, he said a guy at his work said, goodness, doesn't this stuff scare you that's going on in politics and the world and the UN and all this stuff? He said, no, we've known about this for a long time. We've had about 50 years to prepare our nervous system for it. They're just finding out about it. Matthew chapter 2 verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets. Now they knew where he would be born because a prophet had already spoke it. And so they send these men to Bethlehem to find this king. And this is a fulfillment of Micah chapter 5 verse 2. Now what we just read earlier that was the fulfilling of Isaiah, that was spoken in 712 B.C. This spoken by Micah about Bethlehem Ephrata, even though you're little among thousands of Judah, you know the scripture there. That was spoken in 710 B.C. And so these great men had spoken these things. Isaiah had got up one Sunday morning to his congregation. I don't know if he had a big group or a little group or a medium-sized group, but the prophet got up and he said, you know what? God spoke to me last night and said there's going to be a virgin that shall conceive. And you can just imagine, they were going around telling everybody, telling the neighbors, telling the newspapers, telling everybody, and they were ridiculed and they bore the weight and the reproach of his message. And then they put that man in the ground when he died years later, and it still hadn't come to pass. And no doubt many fell away and said, well, I guess he was just a false prophet. And then a few more held on, and they taught their children and they taught their children's children. And 300 years finally there was another great falling away, because they said, surely to goodness this prophecy would have come to pass by now. But 710 years later, after he preached his sermon, angel comes to Joseph in a dream and said, all this that's going on in your life is taking place so that a prophecy 710 years ago could be fulfilled. God will bankrupt heaven to fulfill his word, but he'll fulfill it. Now Herod tells him, he says, you go to Bethlehem and find him and bring him to me so I can worship him. But he wasn't wanting to worship him. He was jealous of this prophecy of this king that was to come, and he wanted to kill him. Now the Herodian dynasty, they were descendants of the Edomites, and they were converted to Judaism. And Julius Caesar had appointed Herod the Great's father to be a governor over the area. And then once he died, Mark Antony came after Julius Caesar, and he made Herod the Great and his brother both tetrarchs over these areas of Jerusalem and Judea. Now, a tetrarch was a governor of a fourth part of a region. And it says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled. Here it is, another prophecy being fulfilled that was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now this was spoken in Hosea chapter 11 verse 1, 740 years before Christ. And he's actually speaking of Israel, how that Jacob would go down and how that God would call his son Jacob out of Israel. But Brother Branham picks it up in this day the scriptures fulfilled, 1965. And he said, history always repeats itself, and scripture has a compound meaning to it and a compound revelation. He says again, behold, a greater than all of them is here, in 1962. He said, every prophecy has a compound meaning. Compound, it repeats itself. So even though Hosea is initially speaking of Jacob, how that he would call his son out of Egypt, Matthew looks into it, and by revelation, he recognizes the compound meaning is that this prophecy of Hosea 740 years before Christ was born was that he would also call his literal son out of Egypt, because he would go down there when they were running from Herod. And now Herod, realizing that it says in verse 16, Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. You remember he asked them, when did they see this star? And they didn't go and find a baby laying in a manger, but they went and found the child in the house, because Joseph and Mary, going back to Nazareth, had been there and had a home, and Joseph had a work there as a carpenter. And they come and they find him in the home, and they bring him these gifts as though he were a king. And no doubt it felt in their very humble home, these gifts that have been worth very, very many talents of gold in that day, they bring these and lay them, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, at his feet as though he were a king. Yet he's a baby, but yet he was king. Amen. Oh my. And so they do all these things, and it says, and he goes and slays all the children that were in Bethlehem from 2 and under, according to the time he'd inquired of the wise men. And then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. This was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 31 verse 15, 606 B.C. So all these prophecies had laid there in the word. And the priests would go and they would read these things. And they would say, I wonder what that means. Well, Brother so-and-so said it means this. And Brother so-and-so, you know, his great granddaddy, he was with Isaiah. And he said that Isaiah told him, uh-oh. And you know, my daughter's husband's great great grandfather, he was fishing buddies with Jeremiah, and he said that Jeremiah said, and it got to be all confused and all misconstrued, and it got to be a big mess, and they had all kinds of things that they was expecting. And so by the time it got to Caiaphas and these guys 600 and 700 years later, they were looking at the oral Torah, which was just an oral passing of things down from priest to priest to priest, of, you know, what we call them table quotes today, where somebody, you know, they heard it from their grandpa and they heard it from their uncle, and so was supposedly fishing with Brother Branham and he said that. And they begin to build all their expectations around these things instead of going back and seeing what Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and all these great men had actually said. That's where we get into trouble many times, because our expectations of the message are grounded in things that was a testimony by Brother so-and-so over here, which contradicts a testimony from Brother so-and-so over there. And you pick this testimony and I pick that testimony. We put all of our confidence in it. And then when it doesn't come out that way, we think, you know what? Brother Branham must have been wrong. No, Brother Branham wasn't wrong. It was that oral Torah you've been listening to instead of going back to what he actually said. If that steps on your toes this morning, that's okay. I hope it just stirs you up to think about it at least. A Pentecostal preacher my dad used to know, he said, get them for you or get them against you, but get them. So I'm trying to get you this morning. Matthew chapter 2 verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and come into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. Now, we find that here Herod the Great had tried to put this child to death. Now, he didn't go down and tell Caiaphas, because the Herodians, being converted Jews themselves, he didn't go down and tell Caiaphas and Annas, look, I am sick of this prophecy that you all keep reading about a Messiah. I'm king in these parts, and I want you to go, and I want you to burn every scroll. I want you to destroy everyone. I want you to go through the houses. If there's people that have parchments and potteries and things with these verses written on them, I want you to go and utterly destroy this word. He wasn't trying to destroy this word. He was trying to destroy this word. It was the word made flesh that the devil couldn't stand. And let me tell you tonight, this isn't anything about against the message or the Bible, but you can get up and quote that to the devil until you're blue in the face. But if he sees your life isn't representing what's in that, he's just going to laugh at you and say, go on and quote it till you're blue in the face. On the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And Brother Bram said the devil didn't even get out of bed. And here they were going about telling what had done, telling people, look, the Spirit of God has come down. You took with wicked hands and killed the Prince of Peace. And they were out there in the streets preaching and teaching and doing all these different things. Brother Bram said the devil didn't even get out of bed. But he said when they walked down the road a few days later and there was a lame man laying there that was lame from his mother's womb, and they got him and they said, sir, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have give we unto you. And life began to quicken into his bones, and the word just wasn't on their lips anymore, but the word became flesh in his mortal being. And the word spoken by Peter and John, it became quickened into the man's legs, and he jumped up and he ran leaping and jumping into the temple. Brother Branham said all hell turned loose, because it wasn't the word on a page anymore, it was the word being manifested in flesh. Now, let me clarify this morning. You can't have the word manifested in flesh unless you know something about the word on the page to be able to receive it. But all the pages, hey, there are millions of atheists that have the pages on their walls. There are millions of people that have walked away from this message that have all the same books that you do on their walls. What differentiates it? It's not the pages on the wall. It's whether it comes off the pages or not. Amen. Can it become flesh in you? That's what the devil hates. That's what the devil hates. He can't handle the word being made flesh. You can put the devil in a locked room and play him tapes or play him my sermons or play him Alexander Scorby reading the Bible for 24/7, 365 for 5,000 years, and you're not going to convert the devil. But you can do that same thing to a believer. Put him in a room with his tape and his Bible and some anointed sermons. And my, he'll come out of there and he'll be the word made flesh if he's really a believer. And he won't just say, well, Jeremiah said, and well, this one said, and that one said. He'll say, where's the Welch revival? Right here. Amen. Right here. The word made flesh. We leave him off in a manger. We leave him up on a cross. We leave him at church sometimes till we come back the next service. And we live however we want Monday and Tuesday, and then we come back and find him here again. But it should be right here. The word made flesh. That's the difference between you and the devil. The devil knows it just as good and better than you. The devil can quote it just as good and better than you. The devil believes and trembles just the way you do. Hey, you don't have to convince the devil that God sent a prophet in this age. He was cast out night after night, service after service. Those demons would come back holding their backs and holding their rear ends and holding their heads where they got the tar kicked out of them by a prophet of God, whether they were cancer or tuberculosis or lust spirits or nicotine spirits or whatever they would. He knows God sent a prophet, but he's still not going to live it. He's never going to be the word made flesh. Now, when Herod the Great died, his kingdom was divided between two of his sons and one of his sisters by the Romans. Archelaus became the ethnarch of the Tetrarchy of Judea. Herod Antipas became the Tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. And Philip became Tetrarch of the territories east of the Jordan. Salome the First was his sister. She was given a toparchy, including the cities of Jabna, Ashdod, and Phasaelis. And we find out that these people, his descendants, Philip, which was called Herod the Second, he was a tetrarch, and Herodias had married him. But then she divorces him, and she marries Herod Antipas. And now John has to come down and preach on marriage and divorce a little bit and gets them all upset. And they come in and chop off his head eventually. But Herodias's grandfather on her father's side was Herod the Great. And her grandmother on her mother's side was Salome the First, which was Herod the Great's sister. Herodias's brother was Agrippa the First, the father of Agrippa the Second, and Bernice, who was his children that had an audience with St. Paul while he was visiting Festus in Acts chapter 25 and 26. And Agrippa the First's father was Aristobulus the Fourth, who died prior to the death of his own father, Herod the Great. And this great family, they were getting different parts of this region, and they were descendants through this Herodian Empire, and different ones would get different areas. They were governing different parts of the area, and this one would govern this for a while, and that one would govern that for a while. But now they're coming back, and this Herod that is ruling over Bethlehem and Judea and that area, as they're coming back into town, they recognize he's ruling. So they go instead to Galilee instead of going over to the areas where Jesus had been born. They go into Nazareth in verse 23, into a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, you go and you search the Old Testament, and there's no spot that exactly says it just that way, but Matthew, by inspiration, he picks up what they had said in the Judges about Samson, that the child shall be called a Nazarene, and he takes that and realizes there's also a compound meaning here, just like Jacob being called out of Egypt, Jesus being called out of Jesus, the child being called a Nazarene. He realizes by inspiration that it's a compound meaning again. And then also in Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1, when it says there'll be a rod and a root and a branch come out of Jesse, that word branch is actually a root word, netzer in the Hebrew, which is the same root word that the word Nazareth comes from. So he looks at these things and realizes it's prophecy again being fulfilled in this Nazarene. But yet the people come and they're confused. They say, now wait a minute, I think he's a prophet. Another one said, no, I think he's Christ the Messiah. And they said, but wait, Christ was supposed to come out of Bethlehem. And another one said, oh my, but you know, he's a Nazarene, how can he be Christ? And they failed to recognize that he had already been in Bethlehem, and they missed it. Right. How many today fail to recognize? They're looking for this and they're looking for that, and they're waiting for this and they're waiting for that, and they put God way off in the future somewhere, and they fail to recognize what he's already done and what he's doing right now. Right. Now I want you to recognize, Brother Bram says this in The Seed Is Not Ever, the Shuck in 1965. He said, Mary was not the seed, but Mary was the carrier of the seed. Now, she was a type of the shuck, that she wasn't actually the Word made flesh itself, but she was carrying the Word made flesh. Now, the Word must not only be carried, but it must be birthed.
Yeah. All right.
Brother Bram says it this way in Jehovah of Miracles in 1959. He said, you know, I like to see you bring your Bibles to the church. There's something about it that I just love to carry the Word. I do too. I love to carry the Word. But Mary was carrying the Word. And she was a type of the shuck. But it had to be more than just carrying the Word. There had to be a birth that took place.
Amen.
He says in Why I'm Against Organized Religion in 1962, he said to be born again means to be birthed from above. When Jesus says in John 3 verse 7, you must be born again, those words, those Greek words, born, which means it's geneo, it's a Greek word in the Greek lexicon, and the word again that they use there is anothen, which means from above. So to be born again, literally, the translation means be born from above. He says again in Why I'm Against Organized Religion, 1962, he says, born again from above, then we are active in things from above, and for his life is in us, which is His word, vindicating the word itself. The Spirit that's in you is the word made flesh in you. The Spirit minds the word and is active in vindicating the word. Now, we have, sadly, a lot of people around the message that they can carry the word like this. Some of them carry it like this. Some of them carry it like this on a tablet. Some of them carry it like this intellectually. Some of them carry it like this, and they'll get in a fight with you over it. But it's not just enough to carry it. It has to be birthed. And to be birthed, it has to be birthed from above. And then when it is, then you're not carrying it here or here or here or wherever. You're carrying it here. The Word made flesh in you. What does that mean, Brother Nathan? Does that mean we're going to do greater things than the prophet, and we're going to do this and we're going to do that? Absolutely not. God didn't call me to do anything greater than Brother Branham did. In fact, He didn't call me to do what Brother Branham did. I don't have to come and reveal the Word. And I don't have to come and restore all the mysteries and do all these different things. He's already done that. But I believe there's a portion of this that each member of the Bride of Jesus Christ will fulfill. And your job is to find the mind of the Holy Spirit so that you can get so in tune with Him that you say, Lord, what is my part? Mary found her part. Jeremiah and Isaiah and Hosea, they all found their parts. Joseph, by a dream that God gave him, he was able to recognize his part. Jesus did his part. Brother Branham did his part. All these great characters down through time, Moses and Noah and all these, they played out their part. But now the question is, what's your part? What's your part? You may not be a pastor. You may not be a prophet. You may not be a song leader or a Sunday school teacher, but you have a part this morning. The Word is wanting to be made flesh in you, not just so that you can carry it around and tell everybody how smart you are, but so that He can begin to work in you and use you in such a capacity that maybe you could reach somebody that me or some of the minister brothers could never reach. Maybe somebody at your school or somebody on your job or somebody you run into out here at Walmart that maybe they would never darken a church door. Maybe they would never pick up a Bible or pick up a message book, and maybe they would never sit down and talk with me or one of these minister brothers. They would maybe never sit down and listen to a tape, but yet you walk through that store and they recognize the Word made flesh. And their attitude towards the Word being made flesh in front of them might depend their entire eternal destination on what their attitude is towards that Word being made flesh in front of them. They may never hear this. They may never read it. They may never hear it tape played. They may never sit in a sermon and hear a good message preacher to deliver his heart in a sermon. They may never hear any of those things, but they'll see you on that job and they'll recognize there's something about that man or that woman. And they can either crucify the Word of flesh again and make fun of you and ridicule you and do all these different things, or they can say, there's something different about you. What is it? I see all these other people. They claim to be Christians. They claim to be this. They claim to be that. But there's something different. I see the way that you treat people. I see the way that you've got a servant's heart. And you have a love for the people. And even those people that make fun of you. I saw you the other day bow your head over there in the lunchroom and pray for them. I'm recognizing these things about you. There's something different. What is it? And then the Word in flesh can begin to tell them about the Word on the page. And God can begin to use you to allow them to become the Word in flesh as well, if there's a seed there. Remember the eunuch there on the side of the road, he was sitting there and he was reading the Word on the pages, and Philip came by, the evangelist. He left a big revival up in Samaria, and the Holy Spirit caught him away, and he's walking by, and the man's sitting there, and he said, do you understand what you read? He said, how can I unless some man should guide me? But God had sent a predestinated seed along and crossed his path so that another predestinated seed could pick it up and receive the light for his day. Philip didn't bring him something new or try to tell him something outside the Word. He was just at the right place at the right time so that God could use that part of the body. Oh, we might look at it here pretty soon. I was reading a quote and studying for this. Brother Branham talked about how that the government would be upon the shoulders of Jesus, and how that's the strength of a man is the shoulders. And he began to get very excited. He said, he said, that's where a man carries the weight of things is on the shoulders. He said, the government would be upon his shoulders. He said, and the saints would judge the earth. He said, well, how is that? He said, it's because the shoulders is part of the body. Part of the body. Brother Ram said he has no body here on earth right now except you. The Bride of Jesus Christ is his body on the earth. So if he's got hands, it's our hands. If he's got lips, it's our lips. If he's got eyes, it's our eyes. If he's got feet to go and do something, to take the message to somebody, if he's got hands to go and deliver something, to help somebody and encourage somebody, if he's got lips to be able to speak something that would lift somebody up, all these things is coming through the body. And if he's got a government, if he's got strength and he's got all these things in the shoulders, it's in the body somewhere. Amen. Maybe you're a burden bearer. Maybe you're an encourager. Maybe you're a testifier. Maybe you just live a good, clean, holy life. Whatever it is, you're part of the body somewhere. Amen. I told a brother this, and even if you're just the bottom of the foot, at least you got one foot on the devil. You're still above him. Right. Even if you're just a little pinky toe, you're still a member. I don't know, you ever go walk through the house in the middle of the night and stub one of your toes and see if it's not part of the body. Amen. So there's no big U's and big I's and little U's and all these different things. You get a little paper cut on the end of your pinky finger and you never realized how much you use that pinky finger until it gets injured. Paul said that's how we should be. When one member suffers, we all suffer. When one member rejoices, we all rejoice. So why is it we get in this attitude that, well, bless God, brother so-and-so drives a nicer car than me and I don't know why he deserves it. Why don't you rejoice with the brother? Amen. Bless God, brother so-and-so's got a better job than I do. Oh my, wish I had his job. Why don't you just rejoice with him? Oh my, poor pitiful me. But then when somebody does have a need, we should mourn with that one that has a need. Amen. I'm thankful to be part of a group of people that I feel is starting to recognize some of these things. The Uniting Time and Sign, 1963, he says, we see the bride uniting with the Word. Why? The Word is God, and the Word as the bridegroom being the Word, and the bride being the hearer of the Word, they come together in a union. They unite like a wedding, see? They're getting ready for a wedding, and they become one. The Word becomes you, and you become the Word. Just as a husband and wife. They're no longer twain, but they're one. You say, oh my, Brother Nathan, you're saying we should do away with the Word? No. The Word has to become you. And you have to become the Word. This sitting out here by itself isn't going to do anything. It's just going to sit on a shelf. And this sitting out here by itself isn't going to do anything. It's just going to get into sin and trouble and all kinds of heartache. But you take this and put it together with this, and the Word becomes you, and you become the Word. Brother Bram said it'll put forth another book of Acts. Amen. Amen. I'm just simple enough to believe it.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. If the musicians would come this morning, may the Word be made flesh in you. May that be your gift to Him. Brother Bram said it, I believe, in one quote. He said, I don't have anything to give Him but myself. May that be our gift to Him this morning. He gave His self to us. So I want to give Him something in return. I bring myself as unworthy and as incapable as I am. I want to give Him all that I have, and that's just myself. Simply to the cross I cling. Amen. God bless you this morning. May the Word be made flesh in you. Amen. Let's sing this together. Oh, let your Word be born in the manger of my heart. Lord, let it live in me. Let it start. Let's just worship Him this morning. He's worthy of it. Let your Word be born in the manger of my heart. Lord, let it live in me. Lord, let it start. Live inside this house of clay and mold it every day. Oh, let your just stand and worship Him this morning. Is that your desire? Oh, let your Word be born in the manger of my heart. Oh, let it live in me. Lord, let it start. Just live inside this house of clay and mold it every day. Oh, let your Name.
bless you, everyone. You can go ahead and be seated. I wanted to just take a couple of minutes to give a gift to Brother Nathan and Sister Rebecca from the church. And this morning in Sunday school for the older kids, I talked about an unexpected gift. Kind of went along with Brother Nathan's sermon this morning. And we know that Jesus was unexpected to the people of that age. Joseph was not expecting to be sold into slavery by his brothers, and that wasn't really a gift at the time, but looking back on it, it was a gift, both to him and his family and to the people of the whole world at that time. So, thinking about our church, we've been through a lot this last couple of years, and it didn't look like a gift when we got kind of asked to leave the storefront. It wasn't really a gift when we got to go to the Methodist church and then think we were going to buy it and then ask to leave so it could be sold to somebody else. But looking back on it in hindsight now, we see that it was God's plan and it was a gift. And now we find ourselves in this beautiful building that he's provided, and it's our building. We can't be kicked out of it. And by his grace, we're just moving forward. So we're certainly appreciative of what the Lord's done for us this last couple of years. We've been a church for 5 years now, and just to think of all the testimonies, all the lives that have been helped and changed, we're thankful that the Lord is working, and not just here, everywhere, to see in this area how the Lord's helping over at the Tabernacle and at Brother Brad's and all the different churches. We're just thankful that the Lord is moving with each assembly and here with us. So what I wanted to do is I had a prayer of Brother Branham's, a quote that just really stuck with me, and I wanted to read it. Now, Brother Branham in this quote is talking about Brother Neville, and he's talking about Brother Neville having some kids and being a 60-year-old man. Brother Nathan, you don't look 60 yet. I know there's been some trials, but we know you've got some young kids. And as I was reading through this, I thought about you and about our church, and so I just wanted to read this quote. There was two of them, but I think we'll do the one. And it's from the Junction of Time in 1956. And Brother Branham says, "Bless this dear little church, God. Bless our beloved pastor here, our brother Neville, our dear beloved friend who stands here whether it's cold or hot, whether it's going easy or strong, and still claims this unadulterated gospel of the Lord Jesus. God bless him and his little wife and children. Oh God, may he burn the gospel into the hearts of the people until Jesus comes. Bless him. God give him great strength. We love him and know he's a humble man and works for you. And I'm thankful for him, Lord, to leave him with this little sheepfold here that I once had in here. And God, I just pray that you'll help him to bring in many other sheep to the fold. Grant it. Do that for every minister that's present, and not only here, Lord, but throughout the world. For we know that the day is needy. The signs are here. The devil is gone about like a roaring lion, falsely accusing and impersonations. And but God, you're raising up a standard against it by the Holy Ghost, and we're thankful. Now bless us together. And today, Father, as we go to pray for the sick, may you anoint every minister in here afresh. Grant it, Lord, and may every believer in here be anointed and every sick person anointed. And may, when we go out of here, may every person be made solid well." I like that, solid well. "And the glory of God over our souls as we pray in Jesus' name, amen." Brother Nathan, if you want to come up, we have a, for those visitors that don't know, there's a Pastor Appreciation Month in October, and I suppose we need to start following that. But traditionally, we've given a gift to our pastor at Christmas. And so there is a gift box or basket down in the basement for Brother Nathan and Sister Rebecca. But just thinking about all we've been through and what how the pastor has stood behind us here as we've gone through these things, Brother Jimmy and I felt to give Brother Nathan an extra gift this year. And so we have a gift here and a card, and I want to give it to Brother Nathan. Sister Rebecca, Brother Nathan, we certainly appreciate you and all that you've been through with us these last 5 years. So God bless you, Brother Nathan. God bless you.
Thank you. I brought a pocket knife in case, but he made it easy on me, so. Amen. Certainly appreciate that, and
Just wanted to say as well, Brother Branham made this statement. He said, the beauty of the church is the character of the people. And so no matter how much our efforts would be, as far as my family or the deacons or the trustees or different ones that are involved in the church, if it wasn't for the character of the people that we have attending the church, it still, the efforts would be in vain, and if it wasn't for the presence of the Lord with us. So we certainly appreciate most of all the Lord Jesus and also you and your attitude. I've heard so many people that have come and visited the church that said, you know, the people just show such a love and things like that for the people. And it means a lot as a pastor because, as he said, truly the beauty of the church is the character of the people. We appreciate the building that the Lord has blessed us with, but it's not about the timbers and the steeple and the shingles. It's about what his body inside the building. Amen. It's the card says, for you in the Lord's service, some people are a wonderful blessing. Some people just know how to love and to give through the nice things they do and the way that they live. Some people just know how to share and to care, how to lend their support and to always be there. These people are a wonderful blessing all year, and they're even more special when Christmas is here. For helping us all feel closer to God and to one another, and teaching us all the joy of his love, may you know his blessings at Christmas and always. And it says, thank you for all you do for us and for the body of Christ. We love and appreciate you and the Bryant family. May God's richest blessings be with you and Sister Rebecca this Christmas season and always, Church of the Open Door. And I won't tell her that you spelled her name wrong. Let's see, you put a description on here, you said, Brother Stephen, because yes. Praise the Lord. I'm going to need some babysitters here soon. No, we might take the kids with us. It's a two-night stay at a peaceful cabin overlooking the Ohio River. So thank you so much for that. We appreciate it. Amen. God bless you. And we've got a little something we like to do. We always get the kids that attend Sunday school, we try to get them some gifts this time of year, but for the children and for the adults, and especially for Brother Yarborough, he requested Snickers, so we have those here for you, brother. Just so there should be enough candy and oranges for everybody, adults and children alike. So I think the deacons are going to be handing out. Maybe Brother Stephen, if you and Brother Jimmy could dismiss people by row, from the front to the back, or vice versa, however you feel led, and just if everybody would come around and get you some candy and oranges. Let's actually, before we do that, let's just all stand, and that way when you get your candy, you can be dismissed. Let's just have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for all that you've done, all that we see you doing, and all that we believe you'll continue to do. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for a group of people that, Lord, we're able to see the attributes of Christ living through their lives, the Word becoming flesh in us, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for the greatest gift that you could have ever given us when you came and gave your life for us, for our salvation, for our healing, to restore our fellowship with you. Lord, we just ask that you be with each family that's represented here this Christmas day, Lord. May you just, Lord, give them exceedingly abundantly above all that they could expect or hope, Lord, whether their need be financial or spiritually, physically, whatever it would be, Father. Lord, may you just come on the scene for them in a special way. Protect us all as we go our separate ways. Lord, may you just bring us back at the appointed time. And those that are visiting from other assemblies, Lord, may you bless those assemblies. Lord, be with Brother Collins and Brother Joseph and Brother Brad, the different brothers, Lord, that pastor this area. Give them wisdom and strength, Lord, for their congregations as well. Lord, we know there's such a burden in this age, Lord, for the people, that knowing that it's such a dark hour, Lord, I just ask you to give each of us strength and encourage our hearts so that we can be an encouragement to others. Lord, be with especially the Gary family, Lord, and the Shivari family and Carter family during this time, Lord, as they've lost loved ones. Lord, knowing it's always difficult to lose a loved one, but especially, Lord, during the holidays, Lord, may you just draw us all closer together. Lord, may we mourn with those that mourn, and may we rejoice with those that rejoice. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. God bless you all. Thank you very much. A very Merry Christmas to each and every one of you. And you can be dismissed after you come up and get your candy.
Jesus Christ is born.